Good morning and happy Sabbath. Yes, anybody's excited to be in church today? Yes? All right, we have some witnesses. Anybody feeling sleepy today? We have one person saying yes. One person raised his hand. So, yeah, when you see the weather like this, it encourages sleeping, right? Nice and overcast. Good time to sleep. Well, I just want to join with the team here in welcoming each person here today. You know, it's always important that you feel welcome to the house of God. And this is a place of prayer, amen? A place where we can worship the living God without being disturbed. So, Grace, it's amazing the connection, you know? You know, yesterday I was just going over my sermon, and usually I do not answer a phone call at the time. And my phone was on silent, but I noticed a call is coming in, and it says Colorado. And I said, man, who could be calling me from Colorado, you know? But I decided to answer, and it turns out to be Grace's sister. Just call and say, hey, my sister is studying there at Elmira College. And, you know, would like to connect her. She doesn't have a ride or anything like that to church. I would love her to connect her with the Elmira Church. I called and was given a number that you are the pastor. And praise God, Grace is here today, amen? Amen. And we all need grace, don't we? We all need grace. I just want to welcome each person here today to the house of God. It's very good to see each of your faces, you know. Many people who started this week are no more. They're dead. But we are alive and we are still standing on top of our grave. So we have a lot to give God thanks for, amen? We surely do. So feel very welcome to God's house here in Elmira. And there is no place near this place like this place. This is the place, amen? Yes, and each Sabbath morning, make it your point of duty to be in this place. And it would be really nice when Sabbath school can have the same number of people that are at church service. So if more you can make the effort to come out at 9:30 and support Sabbath school, that would be awesome, you know. It will be a blessing to you, and it will be a blessing to everyone to come out at 9:30 and let's enjoy Sabbath school. Sabbath school is pretty interactive. You don't have to just sit and have a preacher telling you from up front. You get to ask the questions and share your points too. Amen, amen. So today, we'll look at Revelation's battle of Gog and Magog. Any of you heard that term before? Raise your hand if you did. Any of you understand what that battle is? All right, not too much. All right, we'll study it today. Praise God. That's why God sent the message today then, so we all can be on the same page. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We thank you for the privilege of fellowship together, Jesus. Thank you for giving us this awesome privilege. We pray that as the Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church, we will grow from strength to strength, and we will get closer to our God and closer to one another. Father, baptize us with your Spirit today. Open our understanding that we might understand the things of God that you have revealed to us. And Lord, this battle of Gog and Magog, may we understand it and may we be positioned to be on the right side in this conflict. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Revelation's battle of Gog and Magog. Now, this is always my aim. Our goal is to do what? Inspire hope. What else? To discover Bible truth and be positioned for eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every message that I ever share, this is my goal. This is my hope. Amen. And the big reminder I like to remind you is that God loves you. And if you learn nothing else in all my messages, I hope this point keeps coming through. God loves you. And by the way, one of the things that God does for us in his love for us is to reveal to us the truth. Amen? Yeah, in showing us truth, we get to decide. And so God has not hidden from us the truth that he wants us to know. So in Revelation chapter 20, that was nicely read for us. John says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. In this passage, Satan is the belligerent and the antagonist. Through his power of deception, he marshals Gog and Magog into the very last war ever. Don't you look forward to the day when all wars will cease? So one of the first points I want you to catch is that the battle of Gog and Magog is the very last war that will ever be fought. But before we look more closely at Revelation's battle of Gog and Magog, I want you to notice something. Historically, there was a Gog of Old Testament times. Ezekiel depicted Gog as an army that would attack God's people. And it is interesting that God says that in the last days on earth, Gog will again attack his people. But who are God's people? And are you a part? And if you're a part of God's people, you definitely know that Gog is no match for God. Amen? He is no match. All God's people can say amen. Amen. In Ezekiel 38, 16, God himself is speaking. And he says, you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. In other words, God was going to humiliate Gog and let the nations know that he's sovereign above all. Amen? And so there is this Gog. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at that same time, when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. I want to tell you today that anger is a good emotion. Did you know that? It's an emotion that proceeds from God himself. Anger. It's okay to be angry. But the Bible even gets more specific. It says, be ye angry and sin not. The Bible speaks of righteous indignation. What you do with anger is what makes the difference in the world. I mean, when we see people molesting and abusing children, we have a right to be angry. When we see men trampling God's Sabbath, we have a right to be angry. Righteous indignation. When we see iniquity abounding in the land, we need to be angry. Amen? And we need to turn that anger into positive energy to make change and to proclaim the everlasting gospel that men and women, boys and girls everywhere can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Anger. It's a natural human emotion. And even God says, he says, my fury, my anger will show in my face. There's a place for it. For in my jealousy, and here's another word for anger, in the fire of my wrath, this is God saying this. In my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, that's the waters, the birds of the heavens, another space, the beasts of the field, that's earth, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And this sounds pretty universal, amen? It is pretty universal. The mountain shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I mean, this seems like a universal judgment to me. There is no dimension that human beings enter in that is not mentioned in these verses. All the spheres. God says, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Every man's sword. And I will bring him into judgment. So you can know that the battle of Gog and Magog has to do with judgment day. God says, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. These are serious words in scriptures. It is evident from Ezekiel that God will bring Gog and his armies into judgment. God will punish them with pestilence and bloodshed. He will rain down flood rains of fire, brimstone, and great hailstones on Gog and on Magog, on his troops and all the armies who are with him. So men may flex their military might. Men may flex their intellect in the face of God, but there's a day coming that God will bring all into judgment. Doesn't matter whether one is an atheist, an evolutionist, an agnostic, or whatever. Every man must stand in judgment before God. And he's going to deal punishment to those who have rejected him. The word is clear. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, Paul raises this rhetorical question. Who then? What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? We need to remember this text. You know, some make it their life work to make it difficult for Christians, particularly Seventh-day Adventists. There are some people that just want to know you're an Adventist, and they try to make life miserable for you. But though it may seem like God has somehow forgotten you, that is not the case. Amen? God has engraved you, the penitent and the repentant, in the palms of his holy hands. That means every time God does something, you are in his hands and on his mind. The Bible tells us so. My God is an on-time God. Sometimes in your tests and trials, you ask God the question, why me, God? And I answer that question for you. It is because you are chosen. Amen? It is because you are a royal priesthood. It is because you are the remnant. And it is because you are on trial for eternal life. You must be tested to be proven ready for heaven. Amen? So next time you get a test and a trial, don't say, why me? Just ask God for mercy to take you through and grace to support you. Amen? Amen. If God is for us, no one can win against us. No one. The man does not live who can harm us if God does not permit it. If God does permit it, he has a good reason. God is our defensive hedge. He protects all who are in a covenant saving relationship with him. And even Satan says so. In the book of Job chapter 1 verses 8 through the 10, the word of God is clear. It says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? By the way, this was when Satan made his boast, when God asked him where he came from, that he's coming from the earth, from running to and fro, meaning from having control of the earth. And God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Does he fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him? I want to tell the ladies and gentlemen, young adults and children in this place today, God has a protective hedge around you. Yes, my friend, Satan himself confessed, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? Not only that, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. And there goes Satan's forced confession. You see, God has drawn a line regarding your safety. He orders Satan, so far and no more. Satan can only do so much to you, and God backs him up. Amen? So when your troubles and trials come, lift up your heads and look up, Because your Redeemer draws near and he's there to help. He's there to help. Zechariah says in chapter 2 verses 1 through to 5. He says, then I raised my eyes and looked. And behold, a man standing with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him. You know, sometimes we are locked in our humanism that we forget that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto us. You know, there are more angels in this room this morning than there are people. But our eyes, we don't get to see in the spiritual realm. Angels watch over us day and night. Angels are in worship service today. Angels will bring a record back to heaven of how we conducted ourselves even now. God's real angels are in this place. And children have a very special care in the arms of holy angels. And we adults, we too have guardian angels. Otherwise, we would be long dead. And so Zechariah saw what was happening, and he ended up seeing two angels, some going in, some coming out. Angels are among us. Further on, he said, who said to him? The angel said, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. The measuring line and measuring Jerusalem once again bring judgment day to view. That's what measuring is in symbolic prophecy, a time of judgment. And God says, we'll be so safe then that we will be like a city without walls, a city without the need for security forces. God says, for I will be a wall around you. God protects us. And in Revelation 20 verse 9, it speaks of when they will attack the city of God in this battle of Gog and Magog. It says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Let's continue in our discovery of the Bible prophecy. Gog is a mysterious enemy of God and his people in Ezekiel. The predicted attack by Gog and his subsequent defeat along with his allies never occurred in Israel's history. Did you know that? But the symbolism of Gog definitely represents the events of our end times. Amen? While Gog in Ezekiel was given a burial place, the end time Gog and Magog, Satan and his allies, will be thrown alive into the flames. They will be wiped out forever. You see, they dared to wage another war against God, and they have lost the battle of Armageddon 1,000 years earlier. But they still decide to wage war. That's one thing with Satan, he doesn't give up. In Revelation 27-8, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Ellen White writes in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 84, in fearful majesty he, that's Jesus, calls forth the wicked dead. They are awakened from their long sleep. What a dreadful waking. They behold the Son of God in his stern majesty and resplendent glory. All, as soon as they behold him, know that he is the crucified one who died to save them, whom they are despised and rejected. They are in number like the sand upon the seashore. At the first resurrection, which was 1,000 years earlier, At the first resurrection, all come forth in immortal bloom. But at the second, the marks of the curse are visible upon all. All come up as they went down into their graves. See, all come up at the second resurrection as they went down. You see, 1,000 years earlier, the righteous came up in immortal bloom. But the wicked come up with their diseased bodies and are raised with the very current of thought with which they died. This is pretty serious. How would you like to die? What thought would you like to die with? In what act would you like to die? Now, the mysterious Gog of prophecy is an enemy of God and his people and wages war against 1, Christ, 2, the church, 3, God and his people at the end of time. In Acts 4, we see where they wage war against Christ. It says the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Gog was here persecuting and waging war against Christ in person. The kings of the earth and rulers, as well as Rome, the nations and Israel, were all persecuting Christ. The question is, are they still persecuting him today? Absolutely. The amalgamated Gog is still a present persecuting power. They have been persecuting God's true church over the centuries. Look at the Roman Catholic papacy and what it did from the year 538 AD when they were firmly established until 1798 when the papacy received the deadly wound of Bible prophecy. You just got to look at that history. And America's timeline falls right in line with this prophecy. The rise of the United States, America in prophecy. It was a Protestant Reformation that brought a check to the tyranny of the papacy. And it was a French Revolution that inflicted a deadly wound to the papacy in the year 1798. The papacy's prestige, clout, and power was broken then. It has been limping ever since. But I want to tell you that today the papacy's clout is steadily recovering. The deadly wound is being healed. Those who persecute God's true people may seem to get away. But God says in Zechariah 2, 6 and 7, up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell in the daughter of Babylon. God calls you to flee from the king of the north. And Daniel 11 and verse 40 also speaks of the king of the north. That means to flee from the Roman Catholic Church. That's the king of the north, the papacy. And all her daughters, which include those churches that call themselves non-denominational, daughter of Rome, and all Sunday churches. God is calling you to flee all religions and embrace biblical Christianity alone. Amen? He says to flee. In verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts. That's the one later on you see where James talk about the Lord of Sabaoth. Anybody read that in James before? No witness? All right, Jim says yes, so I get one witness. But James referred to the Lord of Sabaoth. That's the exact term they were translating their Lord of hosts. In Hebrew, it is Zavot. And that's the word. So he said, for thus says the Lord of hosts. That means the God who fights ahead of the armies, the heavenly armies. It's a term where God is at war. Thus says the Lord of hosts. He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eyes. Amen? You're the apple of God's eye. Biblical Christianity, as proclaimed by God's remnant Seventh-day Adventist Church, is the apple of God's eye. God called the Advent movement into being to be his designated church on earth. Amen? It is God's ark of safety. I want to put it out there. that what God has revealed to the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the truth for this time. Amen? Peter calls it present truth. If you pray and obey, you'll be safely guided from the time of the end to the end of time. That's when God's remnant church functions. Amen? From the time of the end to the end of time. You see, the dragon is out there, and he has his man of sin out there. If you are not in step with Christ and his bride, the beast of Bible prophecy will deceive you. The false prophet or the image to the beast will trick you. Revelation's battle of Gog and Magog involves you. In Revelation chapter 17, he said, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. And you know loosely, this is Western Europe, identified in prophecy, and the beast is the papacy. It says they are of one mind, and they'll give their power to the papacy, the man of sin, the Pope of Rome. We are in serious times, and the Pope is again put on a pedestal, and people are praising this man of sin. Whenever anyone speaks of Christianity there, they first speak of what the Pope does. The Pope system does not represent Christianity. They may flout much power, but that's not God's charter organization. By no means. We are in serious times, and most of the world is deceived. It says, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Amen. For the Lamb is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Who is the Lamb of God? He is Jesus Christ. As a lion is the king of the beast, so Jesus is the Lion of Judah and the King of all kings. Amen. Jesus is our only Savior of the world from sin and all its penalties. And now in Revelation chapter 20, we are told, John says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released a little while. You know, when a serial killer is caught, they lock him up until the completion of his trial. Amen. Then he receives his final sentencing. So Satan, the serial killer, that liar and murderer from the beginning, will be caught and locked up for 1,000 years until his trial ends and he receives his final sentencing. He boasted against God in Job 1 about how he runs this world. But in Revelation 20, he has lost his voice. And I can't wait for that moment. He who has raved and roared and raged will be locked away for a whole millennium. While he is locked away in prison, we the saved will enjoy that same time in heaven. Amen? And it is when the 1,000 years end that major prophecies will again be fulfilled. We will then enjoy with God in the fullest sense the 7th annual Sabbath called the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Amen. By the way, it is this coming down of New Jerusalem from heaven that precipitates the battle of Gog and Magog. Did you know that? It's when it's come down that Satan sees it and says, here's my chance. Now I'm going to take the licks to Jesus. I'm going to overthrow him. And I'm going to take that city for me and my rebels. That's what precipitates the battle of Armageddon. This descent of the city of God. See, God himself will tabernacle with us. The new Jerusalem would have come down from heaven or onto earth. Only then could Satan even get close to it. Having just been let out from his prison, Satan will make one last desperate try. Then the Lord will go forth to fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on Mount Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. There is a picture of the Mount of Olives. And it's going to split, creating a huge valley. And half of the mountain is going to fall towards the north and half towards the south. See, men have long been fighting for a piece of real estate in the Middle East. But in the end, that and the whole earth will be given to the meek. Amen? The meek shall inherit the earth. Is that what Jesus says? That is those in whom Christ's character is reproduced. So prepare then to meet your God. In Acts chapter 1, 9 to 11. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly to heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Use your sanctified imagination now and watch as Christ ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. It was there angels repeated the promise of his return to his disciples. Now he's about to descend on that very spot. Zechariah says, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Ellen White puts it this way. Catch it now in vision. As the new Jerusalem in its dazzling splendor comes down out of heaven, it rests upon the place, purified and made ready to receive it. And Christ, with his people and the angels, enters the holy city. Great Controversy, page 662. That city is going to float down from heaven on earth. An artist's perception. It says, now Satan prepares for a last mighty struggle for the supremacy. While deprived of his power and cut off from his work of deception, that's during the 1,000 years, the prince of evil was miserable and dejected. But as the wicked dead are raised and he sees the vast multitudes upon his side, his hopes revive and he determines not to yield the great controversy. He will marshal all the armies of the lost under his banner and through them endeavor to execute his plans. The wicked are Satan's captives. In rejecting Christ, they have accepted the rebel leader. They have accepted the rule of the rebel leader. They are ready to receive his suggestions and to do his bidding. Yet true to his early cunning, he does not acknowledge himself to be Satan. He claims to be the prince who is the rightful owner of the world and whose inheritance has been unlawfully wrested from him. He represents himself to his deluded subjects as a redeemer, assuring them that his power has brought them from their grave and that he's about to rescue them from the most cruel tyranny. The presence of Christ having been removed, Satan works wonders to support his claims. Catch this. He makes the weak strong. Satan has power to work miracles. He makes the weak strong and inspires with his own spirit and energy. He proposes to lead them against the camp of the saints and to take possession of the city of God. With fiendish exultation, he points to the unnumbered millions who have been raised from the dead and declare that as their leader, he is well able to overthrow the city and reign, regain his throne and his kingdom. They went upon the breadth of the earth, John says, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. It is in that vast throng or multitudes of the long-lived race that existed before the flood. Men of lofty stature and giant intellect, who, yielding to the control of fallen angels, devoted all their skills and knowledge to the exaltation of themselves. Their genius, cruelty, and evil inventions were defiling the earth and defacing the image of God and cause him to blot them from the face of his creation. They are kings and generals who conquered nations, valiant men who never lost a battle, proud, ambitious warriors whose approach made kingdoms tremble. In death, these experience no change. As they come forth from the grave, they resume the current of their thought just where it ceased. They are actuated by the same desire to conquer that ruled them when they fell. And it's going to be quite an army. Satan consults with army angels, lost kings, conquerors, and mighty men. They speak of their strength in numbers and scoffed at the comparatively small army within the city of the New Jerusalem. They lay careful plans to take its riches and glory. At last, the order to advance is given, and the countless host moves on, an army such as was never summoned by earthly conqueror. Satan, the mightiest of warriors, leads the van, and his angels unite their forces for this final struggle. And he points them forward. It says, with military precision, the serried ranks advance over the earth's broken and uneven surface to the city of God. By command of Jesus, the gates of the New Jerusalem are closed, and the armies of Satan surround the city and make ready for the onset. The whole wicked world stand arraigned at the bar of God on the charge of high treason against the government of heaven. They have none to plead their cause. They are without excuse, and the sentence of eternal death is pronounced against them. As if entranced, the wicked have looked upon the coronation of the Son of God. They see in his hands the tables of the divine law, the statutes which they have despised and transgressed. They witness the outburst of wonder, rapture, and adoration from the saved. The psalmist says, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals of fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Fire comes down from God out of heaven. The earth is broken up. The weapons concealed in the depths are drawn forth. Devouring flames burst from every yawning chasm. The very rocks are on fire. The day has come that shall burn as an oven. The elements melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein are burned up. The earth's surface seems one molten mass, a vast seething lake of fire. It is the time of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It will be one fiery event. While the earth was wrapped in the fire of destruction, the righteous abode safely in the holy city. Upon those that had part in the first resurrection,
The second death has no power. As I close, I want to tell you, while God is to the wicked a consuming fire, he is to his people both a sun and a shield. Amen. Friends, this to me is very clear. I have a clear picture of the battle of Gog and Magog. And I know that God wins. Whose side will you be on? Your decision now, your decision today, will determine what happens then. Have you surrendered all to Christ? There is a heaven to shun, a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There is a victory to be won. The question is, are you going to take that victory by God's grace? What is holding you back from a complete surrender? What is holding you back from being an official member of God's remnant church? On September 29th, we had the privilege of baptizing Debbie. And baptism is a beginning of good things. A new beginning. It's not the graduation, it's the beginning. I don't know, there are others of you. What is your position with Christ today? He has raised up the remnant church so you could understand all this truth for your own selves. What is your answer to Jesus today? It is true that God's remnant Seventh-day Adventist Church is his chosen agency to guide men and women, boys and girls, through these final stages of Earth's history. We have insights that no one else has, because God has made the revelations, and so we ought to take them seriously and live out the meaning of our creed. Christ is coming, and it's soon. What is your answer to Jesus today? We have a hymn, number 434. We speak of the realms of the blessed. That's the place we want to go when Jesus comes. The realms of the blessed. So as we are committed to Christ today, as we surrender anew, let's sing that song together. Hymn number 434. Father and our loving God in heaven, we thank you that you've given us clear pointers in scriptures as to how the end will be. We are very excited that you are the winner. And so today, Jesus, by your grace and power, we pledge to be on your side even now and forever, Lord. And that each day as we walk, we will walk with you. Each conversation we have, we'll talk about you. And everything we do, Jesus, we will exalt and honor you. Forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And Lord, make us like you today. May church become truly meaningful to us, Lord. And may we be here each time the call goes out. We're going to have a board meeting this coming week. We ask that you'll be with us, Lord, on Monday night. Be with us on Tuesday night for Bible studies, regular Bible studies, Lord. And be with us each Sabbath for Sabbath school and church service, fellowship meals and the likes. But Father, above all, help us in our personal walk and in our homes to be living Christians. Convert us, Lord. Baptize us afresh and fill us with the Spirit. Remember wayward children, some are adults now who've gone away from you. We pray that they'll come back home. Be with grandchildren as well, Jesus, who know this truth but are not practicing. Bring them in. Father, we pray that you'll send a revival here at Elmira, a revival of godliness, biblical truth and righteousness, that truly, Lord, everyone will recognize that we have been with Jesus. Father, change us around. Remove the spirit of evil from us. Remove the spirit of dissension, Lord, and help us to be united in purpose, to be united in mission, to be united in Christ. Have thine own way in our lives, O Lord, and save us, Lord, from ourselves. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.